نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا الله لا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله وبحمده الله سبحانه وتعالى good opportunity again this the fifth day of 1400 after the hijrah عليه وآله وسلم from Makkah to Medina. As we all know, we are still reading Surah Al-Baqarah. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, we read the 168th and also the 169th ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah yesterday. And we delved into the exegesis of the 168th ayah. We could not conclude that when we ran out of time. So insha'Allah ta'ala, today we'll continue from there. And with the 168th ayah is the ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha al-nasu, kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiba, ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O mankind, eat from that which I have enriched you with on earth, but of those eat that which is halal and tayyib. And we started explaining halal yesterday, and we say that this could be split into two. The first part has to do with how you make your living, the method, the approach to making the money that you're making, or what money can buy. Because sometimes your earnings are not dependent on raw cash that you give. Some trade could be by barter. You could earn some money through service, and sometimes you don't even earn money. You render service and then you're giving something valuable in return, not necessarily money. It could be that the person is giving you a house for the service you have rendered and things like that. That is still making a living anyway. And so we started treating the means of livelihood, you know, the way that you make whatever you make, that has to do with whether the thing would be halal or haram. And one of the conditions we mentioned yesterday, you know, we mentioned about three or four things that melt into one condition. And that condition is that there must not be ambiguity. That there must not be ambiguity concerning the way that you're making whatever you're making. It must be clear, crystal clear. Everybody, both parties must understand what is happening. And as much as possible, risk factor must be eliminated from the transaction. When I talk about ambiguity, I'm saying anything that is capable of putting either party in doubt concerning the good itself must be eliminated. That factor must be eliminated so that everybody understands what is going on. And concerning that, we said, if for example you have a heap of yam, that the person must be able to see exactly everything that he is buying. Nothing must be hidden from him or her. If you make money through selling the yam like that, then you will make halal. But if it's in the hip, some of it is hidden. The person does not know exactly how those will look. Then if you make money through selling like that, then that money you make will be haram. It will not be halal. Do you understand? Then we talked about the risk in it. The thing you are buying does not necessarily get possessed by you at the end of the day. You see fish in the river and then you start trading. You say, okay, I want to sell that fish to you, how much will you buy? When you have finished the transaction, the person wants to catch the fish, he can't catch it. Stands the risk of losing his money. That kind of transaction is also, whatever money you make from that will not be halal. And we said to relate it to our days, that has a resemblance with what do you call that kind of transaction? We mentioned it yesterday. Speculation. Any transaction that is strictly speculative, and the speculation is to such an extent that you are not very sure that at the end of the day, whatever you placed your hope in will materialize the way you had hoped it would, then that kind of transaction will never give birth to halal. Then the kind of transaction in which there is the issue of taking undue advantage of somebody else's weakness, that transaction will never earn for you halal. If there is any oppressive tendency in the transaction, and we give an example of that, it has to do with usury. You're taking advantage of his situation. He needs money and you have the money. So you put a condition which puts him at a disadvantage. It makes him a loser. Because if one collects 600 naira from you and pays back 1,000, he has lost. Because what he has given is more than what he collected. And that will be haram. That is not permissible in Islam. Or another form of usury is that you will say, if you are paying now, then you can pay 1,000 naira. If you are paying tomorrow, or you are paying next week, then you pay 1,002, or you pay 1,005. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam condemns this kind of transaction. And he says that you have only two choices. One is terrible and one is good. The first choice is that you will consume riba and go to hellfire. The second one would be that you will sell at the first price, the initial price. And that is the amount of money you would have collected from the person, if he were to pay instantly, will be the same amount you will collect if the person cannot pay until 1 week later. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam encouraged us in his hadith to help people who are needy. And one way to do that is to lend such a person money. When you lend a needy person money, somebody who needs the money, you lend him the money, you have half the reward for sadaqah. If you had given him the reward, for instance, maybe you would have had 700, if you had given him the money free of charge, just as a gift, you would have had 700 rewards. Then if you're giving him as a loan, then you will have 350 rewards. So if you hope to be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just through the service you are rendering, then of course you don't want to bring oppression into such a thing again. So it's not permissible that this comes in. So if you want to help the person because he can't afford it now, and you say, okay, you can pay me next week, then you are lending the person. In that case, if he is paying back, he pays just as he would have paid if he were paying instantly. And then there is another method of transaction which could make the money earned haram, and that is if there is deceit in the transaction. If there is deceit in the transaction, then any money made from such transaction will be haram, not halal. Deceit can come in also two major ways. The first one is al-wish or rish. The second one is tadlis. If, for instance, you are measuring rice, and then from the bottom of whatever you're using to measure, you hit the bottom. Or while it's empty, you put some nylon bags, you know, cellophane bags first, and then you pour rice on that. That is going to reduce by some measure the actual measure that the person is buying, isn't it? What do you call that? Huh? There is deceit in that. Because you have deceived the person into thinking that he is actually buying 1 kilogram while he is actually buying a little less than 1 kilogram. For instance, there is deceit in that. That's rich. That is haram. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ غَرَشَّنَا. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, if you practice that kind of deceit, then you are not of us. Then the other type, and if it's not that you're reducing the measure that you're giving the person, no, but you're actually not giving the person what he thinks he is buying from you. That in fact is more terrible than the first one. You're selling milk or you are selling yogurt, and you call it yogurt to the scientist who knows yogurt. If you tell him what you're selling him is yogurt, what he has at the back of his mind may not be what he is actually buying from you. If that is the case, then you have deceived him. If ordinarily you tell me you are selling pure water, and I pay for pure water, you are a scientist. If one tells you he's selling you pure water, what comes to your mind? Huh? Distilled water. That is supposed to be pure water. Eh? Eh? Pure water? Eh? Pure water is just ordinary treated water. What is ordinary treated water? I think there are more than one ways. There are ways more than one in which you can get pure water. but the established way of obtaining pure water. That's what you will have in your mind. Either that the person adds chemicals to rid the water of any impurity, because you can do that sometimes, or that the person actually distills the water. This is the standard. Now what I'm getting now, you have evaporated. It has reached the level of evaporation, and then when you have the steam does not carry with it any impurity. Am I correct? Uh-huh. Then when you collect that, that is pure. Then I have it at the back of my mind that this is what I'm taking. Only to find out that I'm actually taking guinea worm infested water. Because you have not even, when you see the things that these people who say they sell pure water, when you see what they do, it's better to take water from the well than to take that. It's better. Because the person goes behind to urinate, and then he shakes off the urine like this, there is some urine in his hand, he comes and continues to treat the water, you know, to touch the water and to sell. Or he wakes up from sleep. After waking up from sleep, he didn't wash his hands 3 times, he dipped his hand into the water and started, you know, serving the water, pouring into, and he says he's giving you pure water. Is that pure? Islamically, that water is contaminated. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says that when you wake up from sleep, you must wash your hands 3 times before you immerse your hand in water, in the container, water container. If you do not do that, there is no assurance that the water is pure any longer. You have contaminated the water. If a Muslim earns money through this practice, the money will not be halal, because you have deceived people into thinking that they are taking what they are actually not taking from you. In the time of Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, we mentioned yesterday that it was his habit to go around and find out what was happening around. And on one occasion he also did that. As he was going around, you know, he overheard a discussion within a house. And the discussion was such that a woman was asking her daughter to pour some water in the milk that they were going to sell. And the daughter said, "No, mother." Umar says, "We should not do that." Umar says, "It's haram to do that. If you add water to milk, then you are actually not selling milk. Just like the yogurt that we say we buy these days. You say you're buying yogurt. What comes to your mind when somebody tells you he's selling you yogurt? As a scientist, you know what it should be. You know the process that the milk should have gone through before it can qualify to be called yogurt. How many of what we take today is like that? How many of them are like that? Sorry. How many? Tell me, how many? I don't want to mention their names. How many of them are actually yogurt? Many, okay, give me their names. Give me the names of 10 only that are actually yogurt. 1. I don't want to mention names because I don't want to advertise any products here, but I know only one around us here. Only one. The rest are nonsense. Most of them, they just go and get powdered milk and process, and they say it's yogurt. For most of them, that's what I know they do. In fact, a lot of them, when I take them, I get heartburn. Only one of them do I take and go safe. And that's because of what I'm taking. It's not actually what I believe I'm taking. And that's a problem. When you mix, that's even worse than reducing the quantity. If I believed I was taking maybe, let's say, 1 liter of milk, you ended up giving me a little less than 1 liter. That is better than giving me 1 liter of water plus milk when I believe I'm taking pure milk. This is worse than the other one. Because in the other one, you actually gave me milk, only that I didn't take the exact quantity, and maybe it was just a mistake from you. Because people are not perfect. Sometimes there will be plus and minus in your measurement. That is even, you know, minor. But that you mixed it and gave me something different from what I believe I'm taking, that is the most terrible of, you know, the two brand types of the deceit that were mentioned. If there is any of these in the transaction, then it could make the transaction haram. Do you understand that? Then we come to the body of the product itself. What makes the product haram? Not the method of transaction, but the product itself. We have started mentioning one in that, and that is if it is mixed, if it's not pure. There's the issue of the thing itself being declared an impurity by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For instance, blood, spilled blood, that is not pure for us. I'm saying spilled because there is blood in the heart, there is blood in the liver, if you're buying, in the kidney, if you're buying the kidney of a cow or anything, there's that type is not injurious. That one is not amongst the ones that are called impurity. But spilled one, you just slaughter an animal, collect the blood, coagulate it and come to sell that. That is an impurity that is not supposed to be sold. It's not pure. It's not safe for consumption. And so that should not be sold. The dog. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the dog as an impurity. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam refers to it as an impurity. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam in fact says that the angels of Rahmah will not enter any house in which there is a dog. And it denies you the right to Al-Jannah if you keep a dog except for the reason of providing security, in which case it will be outside the main, in the inner house, either by the gate or somewhere, but outside, to provide security within the house, or that you're using it to hunt. For some farmers, they keep dogs by the farm because the dogs can keep away monkeys which come to destroy their products or even come to destroy the plants. If you have maize and you don't have a dog to guard that farm, sorry, monkeys can be very destructive. But when you have dogs around there, they can protect the farm. So, unless on such occasions, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam even prohibited the keeping of dogs completely as pets, and he prohibited the selling of dogs. So the dog is haram for the Muslim to sell. If you make money from the dog, then your money is haram. Abu Hanifa alayhi rahmatullah was one alim who insisted that it will be permissible to sell the dog. And he says that anything that is useful to you can be sold. And of course the dog can be useful because you can use it to hunt. If you teach it to catch game, then it's useful to you because it can catch a lot for you. And then when it catches, it will not even kill, it will not eat. It will just catch for you and leave you to slaughter. And so he says, since it is that useful, and it can be used to provide security and things like that, that it can be sold. Because if you want to get a dog, you have to buy. And if the Muslim sells to you, it's okay. He says so. But clear hadith show that it is not permissible to sell the dog. And so even though there is manfa' in it will not be permissible to sell it, because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has said it should not be sold by the Muslim. If you sell it, you make that money. That money you have made is haram. And Allah says, you should eat only that which is halal. So money made from selling the dog is haram. Money made from selling the pig is haram. Because we all know that the pig is an impurity and we should not have any dealing with it whatsoever. So it is also haram. Money made from selling carrion. If you sell carrion, you know carrion? You don't know carrion? If you don't know, how should I know? Any animal which died not through being slaughtered. Animal which should be slaughtered, which was not slaughtered, which died without being slaughtered. Animal which should be slaughtered, which died without being slaughtered. I hope you understand, because there are animals that must not be slaughtered. Aren't there? Yes. We just told you that some fuqaha say that there are some things that look like human beings which live in water, and that if you catch those ones, you can eat them. Some fuqaha say that, even though that is not an authentic view. But if animals should be slaughtered, and we're talking about those that live on land, which are permissible for us, if they die without being slaughtered, then you cannot eat that. And since you can't eat it, you can't sell it. Like the cow, the camel, the zebra. The zebra is permissible. You know that, don't you? You know that? The zebra is permissible. But the donkey is not permissible. The horse is permissible. The cock is permissible. You know, those animals we know that we can eat, we have to slaughter them before eating. If we are not able to slaughter them and they die, either by falling from the treetop or by falling from the hill or from the mountain or any rock or anything, or by being hit by a car or something, or by being killed by fellow animals. If a ram is killed by a fellow ram, you know, through the horn, that cannot be eaten because it wasn't slaughtered. Do you understand that? Now, if you sell such an animal, that carrion, if you sell it, the money you have made from selling it is haram. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Okay. So, this is the body of the thing that you're selling. Or you sell alcohol, any intoxicant, if you sell it, you make money from that, that is haram. Then the money is haram. Now, the dog is haram to be sold. What of the feces of the dog? Huh? What do you call the feces? Huh? Is it permissible to sell the feces? If, for example, somebody says it can be used as manure, can you sell to the person? Why? Why did you say yes? Huh? What? Because it is useful. It is not everything that is useful that you can sell. Because the dog is useful, but you can't sell it. Because the Prophet said you shouldn't sell it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes. The feces of the dog. If it's an impurity, you can't sell it. Once you've not been permitted. Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar al-Shanqiti was treating this issue, and he went to the issue of the feces of the pig. He said, can you sell the feces of the pig or not? Because you can't sell the pig, what of the feces? If somebody says it can make good manure, can you sell it? And the answer is no. The most authentic opinion is that you can't sell it since it is an impurity. The pig is an impurity, everything from it is an impurity. Do you understand that? Okay, so you can't sell that. So you can't sell alcohol. Any intoxicant you shouldn't sell. If you sell it, the money from it is haram. And I'm saying any intoxicant. And probably I should say that there are two types of intoxicants, as far as we are concerned. There is beer, for instance, whiskey, all those things. They are intoxicants. There is the hashish, which somebody who wrote a question some time ago called weed. Some people call it marijuana. Some people call it hashish. Some call it wee-wee, some call it ibo, and things like that. Intoxicants. Because it can do something extra, different from what the ordinary intoxicant can do. And that is, it can make the person who takes it insane. Do you understand? It can make him insane, just like cocaine. These are even different forms of intoxicants. Their punishment is worse than punishment for just beer or whiskey or things like that. These are all haram. Then cigarettes. You can't sell cigarettes. It's haram to sell cigarettes because cigarette is injurious. It's not healthy. Do you understand? There's nothing healthy about cigarettes. In fact, it's injurious. What the Federal Minister of Health in Nigeria right now is that cigarette smokers are liable to die young. Okay? That's what they say. Well, we don't know about that. Because whether you smoke cigarette or not, you will die at the time you're supposed to die. But the thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ وَأَحْسِنُ. The actual reason why that ayah was revealed has to do with being miserly, being stingy, being niggardly. But العبرة بعموم اللفظ لا بخصوص السبب. Therefore, the ayah also is a reference to anything that is injurious to your health. That thing is not supposed to be consumed by you. And anything that you can't consume, you shouldn't sell. So the Muslim should not sell cigarettes. If you sell cigarettes, the money you make is haram. And when the money made is haram, your salah may never be accepted, your zakah may not be accepted, your fast, your acts of ibadah may not be accepted by Allah. Your hajj may not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is the use of all that? So that's when we come to tayyiba now. Because there are some things that ordinarily you cannot declare as haram. But if you consider the fact that they have side effects, and those side effects are such that at the end of the day they are injurious to health, it's better not to sell those. You stand the risk of making money that will be haram if you sell such things. There are some creams that people use. Those creams are capable of bleaching the skin. Some will instantly bleach. Some will bleach with time. And we know that bleaching is not good for us. So it's not permissible to sell bleaching creams. Creams that will bleach are not permissible. How? What is happening? So those are not permissible. Bleaching creams. Then we come to the dress that people wear. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah says that in the Sharia, if you're selling anything that you know somebody is going to use to offend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't sell to him. And he quotes the ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah. I can't remember that ayah exactly. لَيْسَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ جُنَاحٌ فِيمَا طَعِمُوا إِذَا مَتَّقَوْا وَآمَنُوا to the end. I can't remember it exactly. But he quotes that ayah. And the ruling of the Sharia is, for instance, you sell guinea corn. Ordinarily, guinea corn is permissible, isn't it? It is permissible. But when you are selling to somebody who will use it to make local beer, you will ferment it to make an alcoholic drink, it's not permissible to sell to such a person. Do you understand? You're selling maize, and the Nigerian brewery, or whichever brewery, Sona Breweries or whatever, is coming to buy from you. You don't sell. Because Allah says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. So you don't sell to such people. You can make money that will be haram through such sales also. Because you shouldn't encourage the doing of bad. And then you sell jeans, and somebody is coming to buy. You look at his trousers, he drags his trousers on the ground. And then he's coming to buy another pair of jeans from you, which is above his height. And you know he's going to drag that on the ground too. Should you sell to him or not? Should you sell to such a person or not? That is contentious. Because if you're selling such dresses, and the woman, for instance, comes to buy, she may be wearing that dress to please her husband at home. She may not be wearing it to go to the market or to go out. You're selling spaghetti and she's coming to buy. If she wears it, it will expose her breast and all that. What she's wearing will expose her waist and all that. But she wants to wear that for her husband to see at home. You can't conclude and say because that dress is going to make her naked, you will not sell to her. Because she may not be using it the way you think she will use it. But if you look at her and see that that's how she goes out, if you're selling to her, you're going to encourage that ass again, because she's also going to wear that one that way. It's better not to sell to such a woman. But she comes in the car, and she's buying the spaghetti. Oh, sell to her, because that woman is going to use it to please her husband. That means she doesn't go out like that. That's why in Saudi Arabia, you find them selling such dresses. Because the woman coming to buy in the first place will come in the car, and she will come with her husband. If the husband is buying for the wife, and you see her in the car, it means he wants to see her like that at home. You want to see your wife in hijab at home? Eh? Even you, if you come into the room fully dressed, the thing your wife will tell you is, take off this, I don't want to see this. You wear this when you're outside. And so it's not useful there. So you want to see her looking sexy and all that in the room. There's nothing wrong with that. So for such things, there are such conditions. You look at the person that is buying. As I said yesterday, we cannot exhaust this matter here, because it's a very wide matter. So maybe we'll just rest this case like that, so that it doesn't take the time of the tafsir. Anyway, that is how to make halal. Briefly put, that is how to make halal. What you're taking, we should emphasize that if you're taking food, it should be tayyib. And tayyib is that which is healthy. Now you have bought food which is halal. You bought semovita, or you bought eba with ogbono soup and crayfish and things like that, or what's that fish? Stockfish, you know, things like that. You have bought all that and you want to eat. If you're going to eat, you must eat that which will be healthy for you alone. If you are fat, don't keep eating fat again. That's not good for you, because that could make you hypertensive. Adbi? So if you continue to eat that, you are not eating healthy. If you are diabetic, you must not take anything that will put you in crisis. If you do, you have offended Allah, you have not taken halal, because it's not halal for you to take that which could be injurious to you again. If you have ulcer, don't take pepper to the extent that you will have an attack. If you do that, you're offending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is tayyib. Eat healthy. Eat only that which you need. Don't eat to such an extent that when you want to sleep, you start considering what position to take. You balance like this, you can't sleep, you go this way, you can't sleep. Sometimes you stand, you can't stand. You want to, you know, some people eat like that. When you see some people, when they are performing sujood, you pity them. You must do exercises. So this is tayyib. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. And do not follow the footsteps of the shaytan. What are the footsteps of the shaytan? The shaytan, Allah says, الشَّيْطَانُ يَعِدُكُمْ الفقر ويأمركم بالفحشاء. The shaitan always frightens you. When you want to spend money for the sake of Allah, the shaitan says, hey, take it easy, take it slow. Remember, you have 4 children. They will have to go to school. You have to pay 500,000 naira for each of them every time. You have to do this, you have to do that. Be careful. Don't give that sadaqah. Don't give that alms. Don't give that gift. Be careful. After all, you give to your family is sadaqah. So keep it for your family. You spend 10 million naira on your 2 children in 1 year. But the shaitan will not allow you to spend 10,000 naira on your neighbor's children. Who says you must give 500,000 naira for each child before the child can get good education? Who says that is the minimum you must give? That is from the shaitan. So do not follow the evil whisperings of the shaitan as far as this is concerned. One of our Salaf al-Saleh saw somebody who said, I have vowed to slaughter so and so at such and such place. He said, is that what you used to do in Jahiliyyah? If it is a Jahiliyyah vow, do not fulfill it. Because that is the shaitan asking you to take that vow. So any whispering, any decision you are taking, which is not in line with the injunctions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is min khutuwati shaitan. Do not follow that evil whispering of the shaitan. It happens to us in wudu. You perform wudu, you have washed your hands 3 times. You're rinsing your mouth, and the shaitan will say, but you intended to do three times, but you washed your hands only 2 times. And then you go back and wash the hands again, and then you start rinsing the mouth again. Like somebody, is it compulsory to wash 3 times? If the shaitan is using such whisperings to make you go back and forth, then ignore him. Somebody plunged himself into a river and came out, and then came to ask Abu Hanifa. He said, I plunged myself into the river, I came out, but then the shaitan, I started doubting if I had actually taken my bath. And Abu Hanifa said, you know, somebody like you, the Sharia is not compulsory on you, because you are mad. Since you are mad, the Sharia is not compulsory on you. So anytime you have such doubt, just ignore it. This is the shaitan trying to make life difficult for you. It's reported, Al-Imam Ibn Kathir says, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطْوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. It says, كُلُّ مَعْصِيَةٍ لِلَّهِ فَهِيَ مِنْ خُطْوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Any sin against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is amongst خُطْوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. And that's what Allah is saying you must not obey. Then, وَقَالَ إِكْرِمَةٍ هِيَ نَزَغَاتُ الشَّيْطَانِ. Any evil whispering, any deceit from the shaitan is part of khutwat al-shaitan. Mujahid says, khata'uhu, any mistake, anything that has a mistake in it or a sin in it that the shaitan is trying to ask you to do, that thing is min khutwat al-shaitan. And then it's also reported that if you vow to sin against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is min khutuwat al-shaytan. Do not obey that vow. You have vowed not to talk to this man again, but then you realize that talking to him is better. Make sure that you nullify that vow by giving expiation and then talking to the man. But you say, because I have vowed, I will not talk to him, I cannot expiate just for this man. If you do that, you're following the footsteps of the shaitan. That is min khutuwat al-shaitan. Ash-Sha'bi reported that one man vowed and said he must slaughter his son. Yes, I have vowed to slaughter my son. I vowed and I said, if this and this happens again, I will slaughter you. And then the thing happened. And he said, since I have vowed, I must slaughter my son. And then Al-Imam al-Sha'bi said to him, no, that is min khutuwat al-shaytan. Do not slaughter your son, because it is not permissible to do so. So what does he do instead? He said, buy a ram or a sheep and slaughter in place of your son. That's what you must do. Do you understand? And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says that if any of you has vowed or sworn to do something, and then he realizes that there is something better than that that he should do, then he should not do that evil thing which he said he would do. He should keep that aside and do the good one and then expiate. Do you understand? And that will make you for it. So وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُّبِينٌ. Because shaitan to you is a clear enemy, manifest enemy, so you should not follow his footsteps. إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ. Shaitan only commands you to do that which is evil. Evil is known. Al-fahsha particularly is a reference to some vices that are terrible. They are vices, but they are extra terrible vices. In Islam, alcoholism is one of them. And fornication is another. To the West, these are vices that can be overlooked. I was in one orientation camp. I was invited some years ago to Abakeleke by MCAM to go and deliver a lecture within the orientation camp. And one of the staff of NYC in the camp, who was a Muslim, attended my lecture. And so he was probably impressed by what he heard, and he got to find out that I was going to sleep with the coppers in an environment that was really shabby. He said, no, I should come to their place. You know, the staff also sleep within the camp, but their own place is GRA, within the camp. You know, they have their beds and the place is neat, at least better than where the coppers stay. So I was there. And we were directly just by the field where the coppers have their exercises and all that. It was dark, it was in the night, and some coppers were seen, male and female, committing zina. And one of the staff said, they are just consulting their oracle. You know, he just laughed over it as something trivial, that they were just having some August meeting. He trivialized it. This is one of the signs of the last hour, that when people trivialize criminalities, you trivialize them, say they are nothing. That's a serious crime in Islam. That's enough to cause a riot. But he just dismissed it as one of those things. What is a terrible offense for a Muslim copper, a female copper, to come to the field with hijab? That is a serious offense. Yes, that's an offense against the ethics of the NYC. That's an offense, in fact, against the rules, against the constitution of the Federal Republic of, subhanAllah, or of the Furious Republic of Nigeria. That's a serious offense. But to catch them smooching in the field with a man, they are adults, they should only use condom. That's the problem. What is the usefulness of that NYC program at all? How useful it is? Is it? It's not useful. It's for unity, it doesn't foster unity. It's for religious tolerance, it doesn't foster that. There is serious disrespect for Islam on every NYC camp in this country. Serious disrespect, because hijab is the command of Allah written in the Quran, but the NYSC kicks against it. So what kind of religious tolerance do you have there? Where is religious tolerance there? It is compulsory for every Muslim adult to say Salah at Fajr time. But at that time, you are having your parade, you are having your exercises within the camp. It is not recognized as time for Salah by the NYC. Where is religious tolerance there? But in this country, that's how it is. We frown at things that Allah has commanded. We allow things that Allah has not commanded. Al-Fahsha is allowed on NYC camp, just like it is allowed in the open outside world. That's how it is. But Al-Fahsha, basically, in fact, at the peak, Al-Fahsha is zina. And the shaitan always encourages that. Look at it. If a man has his wife at home, and the wife says, "Hey, honey, I need 10,000 naira. He says, "What for?" "I want to buy a pair of shoes." Say, "What? 10,000 naira just for a pair of shoes?" And he'll be opening his eyes. Be looking, "What do you take me for?" Then the girlfriend outside says, "Honey, I need 25,000 naira. He says, "What for?" Says, "I want to buy some shoe polish." Says, "Will that be enough, darling?" A girl came to the market to buy some things, and somebody who was selling chains and necklaces and earrings sold a set to her at 1,005, and she bought. And as she kept shopping around, she went to another shop where they were selling necklaces to buy some more, and then she heard a boy saying, "I just sold something to one fool now. Chain that we sell at 300, I sold it to her at 1,005. Unfortunately for him, it was the same girl that was standing there. She said, "Oh, is that what you did?" And he turned to see that that was the girl. She said, "But what you ate was small. Your own haram is small haram." She said, "The money I came to shop with is 250,000 naira, and it was a Muslim like you who gave it to me after sleeping with me for 2 days in the hotel room." She says she slept with the man for only 2 days, and he gave her 250,000 naira. And you made 1,002 of haram out of this 250, and you are celebrating. And the man started sweating. But you see, she was telling him, she insulted Islam, because she said that a Muslim like you, and she is a non-Muslim, say it's a Muslim, it's your brother, a Muslim like you that gave me this money, 250,000. You took 1,500 out of this haram, and you took haram of 1,002. And you're happy. What are you celebrating? Even though what he took was not actually haram. If the thing is 300 and you sell it at 20,000 naira, if the person bought it because he was convinced that he needed it and it was worth that price, there's no problem. You have not taken haram. But the problem is, he didn't show her the quality of the necklace. He probably deceived her into thinking that it was the 1,500 naira type, while it was not. That's where the haram comes in. But then you see, it's a married man that gave that woman that money, that girl that money, 250. and he probably has never given his wife that same amount to go and buy what he likes. He hardly can do that. And that is what the shaitan does to us. Look at the people who take alcohol. If you ask some of them for 1,000 naira to go and eat, they'll say, how can I get that kind of money? That's too much. Sorry, I can't afford it. If you meet him in the hotel and you say, hey, Alhaji, I want to drink, they say, give him beer. Give him one carton if he can take it. That's the shaitan. يَعِدُكُمُ الْفَقْرَ وَيَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ أَلَمْ أَحَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمْ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ وَأَنْ اعْبُدُونِي هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. So the end of the ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps warning us against the shaitan, because what he always wants us to do is to offend Allah. What is a grievous offense? He wants you to berate it, to belittle it, to overlook that, and to trivialize it. What is minor, he makes you see that as major. Because the shaitan wants to be the Lord that you worship in place of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-Wahid al-Qahhar. وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And the shaitan always encourages you to say concerning Allah that which you do not know. You know, everybody now is an a'anaka Allah. Everybody gives fatwa. Sometimes I'm asked a question. Before I answer, somebody will say, hey, no, it's permissible now. And you ask him, why did you say it's permissible? Say, because I saw my father do it. Your father does it, and that makes it permissible? You just give fatwa. You say concerning Allah that which you do not know. That's what the shaitan encourages us to do all the time. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are asking us to be careful. Before you permit the doing of anything, be very sure that there is a verse of the Quran which has permitted it, and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam confirmed that that verse really means that the thing is permissible. And the Sahaba have interpreted it that way. Be sure that you have a proof before you say this thing is permissible. It's not when the Constitution permits a thing that the thing is permissible. It could be unlawful in Islam, but the Constitution will say it is lawful. For you, the Muslim, it is not lawful. Allah Ta'ala alam. We'll stop at that because we'll run out of time. Do we have any time for questions? 10 minutes. 3 minutes only. Well, this one says, in your tafsir yesterday, you said that one can ejaculate in the afternoon of Ramadan, either intentionally or not, without it affecting one's fast. Do you mean that even when someone forces himself to ejaculate, if you masturbate? I think we have answered this question before. Masturbation does not invalidate the fast. It does not. Even though some ulama are of the opinion that masturbation is haram, some are of the opinion that it is halal. But whatever it is, the same Albani, for instance, who is also of the opinion that it is haram, says there is no proof in the hadith that it invalidates the fast. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Yes, yes, yes. Huh? We run out of time. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Unfortunately, we can't take questions. Huh? Question. Time out. Okay. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Subhanallah wa bihamdih. May Allah forgive all our mistakes. If we said anything right, may Allah reward us. We actually took the time for questions to do the tafsir, so don't complain too much. If we made any mistakes, may Allah forgive us. May Allah bless our studies here. May He make it useful to the Ummah, to Islam, and to the Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us good and just leaders who will fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وسبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.